The following is a disciples' meeting led by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on January 9th, 2015, in Brampton, Canada.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatapada Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschat Yadesha Tarine. So, some people say that you can be Krishna conscious. We don't need a spiritual master. You can be Krishna conscious without a spiritual master. Just follow Krishna. Just follow the teachings of the Gita. You don't need a guru. Just follow the Gita. That's all you have to do. So, is that philosophically sound position? Actually, it's not, because Krishna says, Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti tyakyana gyanina tatvadarshinaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master, inquire from him submissively, render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. And there's many other verses throughout the Vedic wisdom presenting the same teaching. So if you really want to be a devotee of Krishna, great. So, and you really want to follow Bhagavad Gita, great. Then do it. Don't concoct your own version of the Bhagavad Gita, subtracting, deleting verse 34 from text from chapter 4. I like the Gita, but I'm scratching out this verse. You see, you cannot subtract a verse from the Bhagavad Gita and go back to Godhead. It doesn't work. If you want to go back to Godhead, you follow what Krishna says. And it's confirmed elsewhere. Krishna tells Arjuna in the Adi Purana, Ye me bhakti jana paratas na me bhaktas te janaha mad bhaktanam cha ye bhaktas te me bhakta mamata. My dear Arjuna, the one who is my devotee, na me bhaktas, he is not my devotee. You go, what? The one who is my devotee is not my devotee. What does Krishna mean? He says, the one who is not my devotee is not my devotee, but the one who is the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. Now some people say, okay, I accept that, but only Prabhupada should be the guru. That's another one. Another philosophical deviation. Only Prabhupada. Well, okay, I accept Prabhupada as my guru, I'll do whatever Prabhupada says. Well, okay, that's great. I don't need another guru, I just need Prabhupada. Okay. But then, are you willing to do what Prabhupada says? Are you going to concoct your own new Prabhupada according to your imagination? Sir? Well, Prabhupada told us, you can see these are all there in the Vedabase. You can hear the MP3, you can read, it's all the evidence is there. I'm not making up anything. I can show all of you, I can show you the exact quotes. Prabhupada said that after his departure, the devotees would be the disciples of his disciples. The new devotees who come would be disciples of his disciples. So you want to follow Prabhupada? Great. Then you become a disciple of a Prabhupada disciple. It's a very simple thing. And I just heard an arrival lecture in L.A. the other day. I was traveling somewhere on this around the world. I had in my iPhone, I had a lecture. I have a bunch, hundreds of Prabhupada lectures on my iPhone. And I was hearing one of them. An arrival lecture in L.A., he was saying, I am my Guru Maharaj. I was the 10th in the line from Lord Chaitanya. I am the 11th and you are the 12th. So his disciples have a position in the disciplic succession as per Srila Prabhupada. They are the 12th in the line of succession from Lord Chaitanya. So it's not that they, you know, that we're all just God brothers here. We're all Prabhupada's disciples and we're all God brothers and God sisters. We are a family, but we have our spiritual masters or our spiritual fathers, and then those, then we have amongst the disciples of a particular guru, we have brothers and sisters, and then we amongst the, then we have cousins amongst the greater ISKCON family. You see, someone's a disciple of your, my guru's godbrother, that means he's my spiritual cousin, you see. So we have cousins. Yes. But we're all Prabhupada anugas, we're all Prabhupada's followers, we're all together as one movement. But within that, there's all, you know, there's the family units of each spiritual master. So, one has to be loyal to one's spiritual master. And that means you have to study what the scripture says about the guru, and you have to follow it. It's not that we're all just the same, we're all followers of Prabhupada, and we're all equal. It's not that way. When you're a disciple of a bona fide spiritual master in disciplic succession, that means he's the master. He's your eternal master, and you're his servant eternally. So you're not on equal footing with him. And someone may say, well, that's not democratic. Doesn't sound very democratic to me. Well, what? Why do you think democracy, is democracy some, you know, perfect system? No, it's not. Democracy is not perfect. The Western democracies have this idea that, you know, we have to have democracy in every country of the world and that will make the world happy. It doesn't work that way. First of all, democracies are full of party politics anyway. You know, it's cheating and all kinds of party politics. They spend most of their time fighting amongst the parties, and, you know, 95% they fight which party can be supreme, and the other 5% will throw a little bit to the people. Another 95% just fighting for their position within the government. So democracy is not perfect. Actually, according to the Vedic system, a benign dictatorship is better. In other words, a monarchy. The king is actually a dictator. He has absolute power. If he is benign, that means if he's properly situated, then the Vedic king, he acts with absolute authority. His word is law, but he does that not independently. He does it under the guidance of his spiritual master, who is a Brahmana. He's a humble disciple of his spiritual master. And he's executing the position of government as an absolute monarch, but he's not really absolute with his spiritual master. The spiritual master is absolute to him, and he's nothing compared to his spiritual master. He's simply executing that absolute governmental authority according to the instruction he received from his spiritual master, which is according to the sages and to the Vedic teachings. So it's not that we have to be democratic in our society of Krishna consciousness. And actually, the managerial structure of ISKCON is not democratic, it's oligarchic. The GBC body is not a democratically elected body, it's an appointed body. And they perpetuate themselves by bringing in new members as the old members go out. They're never going to be an elected body. That's Prabhupada's system. So democracy is not some sacred ideal that we aspire to. We aspire to be completely surrendered to Krishna. That is our position. We aspire to be completely surrendered to Krishna because that's the only healthy position we can have. Anything else besides complete, total surrender to Krishna is an aberration. It's a sickness. It's a disease, condition, consciousness. And any organic unit, each part of that unit is meant to be acting in perfect harmony with the other parts. Like in your body, every part of the body is meant to be in harmony with the other bodily parts. In holistic medicine, that's the whole basis, you see. So if one part is not in harmony, then that's the sickness. You see, that part is diseased. So Krishna is the complete whole and we are the parts. So we have to be in a state of harmony with Krishna. And how to do that is not difficult. There's a book that tells you exactly how to be in harmony with Krishna. That's called the Bhagavad Gita. If you will understand the Bhagavad Gita and follow it sincerely, you know, then you'll become a spiritually perfect being. You'll actually achieve a state in which you will realize who you are in Krishna's pastimes, and you'll actually be able to see Krishna face to face, eye to eye. It's even possible before you leave your body. Maybe very rare, but it's possible. We see examples of that in our Vaishnava history. Bhava Mangala Thakur achieved it, and he was a playboy. He had a prostitute girlfriend. He was so lusty. Even on his father's funeral, he wanted to get out of there to go to his girlfriend. He wanted to get rid of his father's burial ceremonies, his funeral ceremonies, not burial in those days, it was cremation. In his father's funeral ceremonies, he wanted to get out of there as quick as he could so he could go to his girlfriend. That's how lusty he was. He didn't even care about honoring his father properly. He wanted to go to his prostitute girlfriend, Chintamani. And there was a big storm blowing. And the river was swollen. She lived on the other side of the river, you see. And the river became very swollen. It was a dark night. And he just jumped in. He had to swim across the river. He had to go to Chintamani. And he just grabbed him what he thought was a log to get a... It was a corpse. He didn't care. And he got there and the gate was locked. He grabbed a hold of a serpent to climb up the wall. I mean, he didn't care about anything. He could elect his father. He could grab a corpse. He could grab a snake. It didn't matter. He just had to get to Chintamani because he was too lusty, you see. And when he got to Chintamani, he said, Viva Mangala, you're so dedicated to this flesh and blood. My body, you know. If you were simply that dedicated to Krishna, you'd become a great Vaishnava. And he went, wow. Because in his previous lifetime, he had almost achieved perfection. He had gotten to the bhava platform. That's a very high platform. But he had fallen down from that platform. He didn't quite make it to Krishna Prema. He fell down. So that means that any step you can fall, even if you're to the step of bhava, which is a very high stage, you can fall back down. So he had fallen back down. He had a prostitute girlfriend. But he came to his senses and he said, oh, that's it, I'm going to go to Vrindavan and become a devotee. He headed out for Vrindavan, but on the way, he saw a Shudra woman and he became lusty. And he followed her home, and the husband, he's a Brahmana, so the husband received, a Shudra man received him very respectfully. How can I serve you? I want to enjoy your wife. He said, all right, you're a Brahmana, you can enjoy my wife. And so he went with the wife and he said, Mother, give me your hairpin. He took it, blinded himself. Never again will I fall down. I'm going to blind myself, so I'll never fall down to feminine attraction once again. And he went to Vrindavan as a blind man. He lived for 700 years in Vrindavan. This is before the time of Lord Chaitanya. It must have been just mostly a forest at that time, hardly anyone there, but he was living in Vrindavan. And he wrote a wonderful book, Krishna Karnamrita, which Lord Chaitanya and his followers, it was a very popular book amongst the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Krishna, I mean, actually you can, I downloaded it off the internet, but Krishna Karnamrita by Viva Mangala Dukur. But he was actually, for 700 years he lived in Vrindavan, he was actually realizing Krishna in his, realizing his original relationship. He was actually acting in he was acting in his original relationship with Krishna, Krishna's pastime. But at the same time, he had his body here. He was fully liberated soul, even within his body. So it is possible, although it's a very rare position, to actually, you know, for ourselves, our humble selves, who are just struggling to conquer our lust, our anger, especially lust, our envy, our greed, our anger. For us, we hope at least we can make it to anartha nirvritti by the time we leave our body. You know. That means just conquering over all the bad qualities, you know. But actually, anartha nirvritti is just one step along the way. Although anartha nirvritti is a very significant step. It's like you want to go from, let's say you're going on foot from Santiago to Chile to Mendoza, Argentina. We just made that trip, but not by foot, by airplane. The Andes Mountains, the longest range of mountains in the world. The Andes, a big high mountain range, big long. So we're here in one plane, another plane, we go up and down. Now, some of them take it on a bicycle. You know, it's, going up is very difficult, going up the mountain highways. Finally, get to the top, though, just gliding into Mendoza, you see. So, Narta Niviti, the first step is Shraddha, faith. Second step is Sadhu Sangha, associated with devotees. The third step is Bhajana Kriya, getting initiated, following all the rules and regulations of bhakti. And that's when you really start. That's an uphill struggle, you see. I want to associate devotees, but I have all my non-devotee family members. They want me to do this and that. It's a struggle. How to sort it all out, you know. How to deal with the non-devotees and devotees, and how to get plugged into devotee association. It's a struggle in the beginning for some. Of course, for me, it was very easy. We had already cut off our relationship with the Majero Society. We called them the pigs. There was a song called "Have You Seen the Little Piggies" by the Beatles, and we said, "Yeah, that's all the people who aren't hippies are all the pigs, the piggies." We had already cut ourselves off from them. Have you seen the little piggies with their piggy wives? We would laugh. Yeah, all those, they call them the straight people. So we'd already cut ourselves up. And many of us went ahead and joined the movement because we realized this is the real way to get high and stay high forever, by chanting Hare Krishna. So from cutting off non-devotee association, I'd already done that. I dropped out of school. I'd given everything up. For me, not giving up non-devotee association was nothing. I had a few hippie friends, but that wasn't a big deal. That was easy to give up. But for nowadays, it may be difficult to fully take up the Sadhu Sangha stage. It's a struggle sometimes. I feel all these family obligations, you see. See, we had cut that off. There was a song, "Come mothers and fathers throughout the land, your sons and your daughters are beyond your command." So we had already said we don't have to follow our parents. That was already part of our culture before I even joined the movement. You don't have to do what your parents say. That's the old world. Now the new world is we're independent. We're the new generation. We're going to take over the world and bring peace and happiness to everyone. Some ideas we had in the idealistic 60s. So anyway, but for nowadays, in today's society, even the first thing can be a struggle. You know, how to fully take shelter of the association of devotees and not be under non-devotee influence. That's a struggle. And then to actually take up the rules and regulations, that was a struggle for us. It's a struggle for you all too. You know, give up all the bad habits. Take up all the rules and regulations of bhakti. Qualify for initiation. Get initiated. Follow your spiritual master faithfully. That can be a struggle. How to take up all the items of bhakti. We have bad habits, and we have to give them up. And we have anarthas. And then we get serious about working on the anarthas, getting rid of our lust, our anger, our greed, madness, illusion, envy, etc. It's struggle, 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 struggle. Now, if you finally get free from the anarthas, then you achieve a stage called, when you finally achieve anartha nirvritti, then after that, it's downhill. It's practically automatic after anartha nirvritti, advancing in Krishna consciousness. So if you're struggling to get up in the morning, if you're struggling to stay awake during your japa, like many of us have struggles, then you know you haven't achieved anartha nirvritti. Yeah. You can immediately know where you're at spiritually. I haven't reached anartha nirvritti. I haven't gotten free from the anarthas yet. If you get angry, if you have all these negative emotions and things, then you know you haven't reached anartha nirvritti yet. So diksha is required to get to anartha nirvritti. Anybody who wants to get rid of all the anarthas, you got to get initiated. Because otherwise the false ego will never be able to be conquered. Until you've surrendered to the spiritual master, you can never get rid of false ego. Never, it'll never happen. Because you'll still be thinking, on my own ideas, I can become perfect. It'll never work. You have to have initiation. You have to be acting under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. And then after that, you have to work, 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 struggle, 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 to gradually conquer all of the anarthas. And then, after that point, it becomes very easy to advance in Krishna consciousness. So, any questions?
Okay.
Wow. Okay, good. Yeah.
So when one takes guru, the guru is the only object.
Only?
Object.
Object? No. There's three things. There's the transcendental tripod that makes us strong in Krishna consciousness. There's three things.
I didn't mean that. I meant other devotees.
That's what I'm talking about. It's a different tripod. There's two different tripods. This is a different one. That includes. I'm getting to them.
I can make it very clear.
I understand. I already understand what you're asking. You can see if I when you hear the answer. There's three legs that we stand on in Krishna consciousness, and that is, we have guru, we have the devotees, and we have the scripture. Sadhu, Shastra, and Guru. These are three means, three types of evidence, and three types of shelter also that we take. Are you satisfied?
No.
All right, tell me then.
A sannyasi guru is okay. What about the guru who is married?
Okay. A different, whole different subject. I misunderstood your question.
That's what I was trying to clarify.
All right, it's clear now. Sorry.
Just for example.
All right.
I just saw that what Hemanga did, he served the water there, but he never asked me if I can get the water. None of them. They served you the water. They didn't ask me if I wanted the water.
Oh, okay. All right.
This is a clear example.
Oh, okay. Oh, okay. All right, now I can match it all up. The we see in the example of Krishna himself that he was not only obedient to his spiritual master, but he was also very obedient to his spiritual mother as well, the Guru Mataji. The example is when he and Sudama went to gather firewood in the forest. Who was it that sent Krishna and Sudama to gather firewood in the forest? Who order did they follow? Was it the Guru's order? No, it was the Guru Mother's order. So the Guru Mother is also an authority.
So the Guru Mother has to give order to give the water?
No, that's not the point. You're missing the point. The point is that the respectable authority is offered respect. That's the point. One whose order is followed is also offered respect. That's the point. It's not that you just take orders from someone and you don't respect them. Respect is given to the one whose orders are followed. That's the point.
No, the point is that respect means you offer also. Not just
offer what?
Follow the order. Not that when I ask the water. No,
that's not what I said. I said those whose orders are followed, those persons are given respect.
They do not know that I'm giving the order. I'm not here to give them the order. Mahabharata is there.
Ah. Well, if they're around you after a while, they'll see that you do give many instructions. But yeah, in this meeting, they may not see it. Yeah. Guru Mataji gives many instructions. She gives many, many instructions, just like Krishna's Guru Mother gives. I'm saying if you're around for some time, you're working in, like you come in a situation where all kinds of service is going on, you'll see. Guru Mataji gives many instructions. Just like I give instructions, she also gives, we're in the team and giving instructions.
So if I were not giving instructions, so that, what does that mean?
Well, that means we totally neglect you, right?
That's
So Guru Mataji should also be respected. Sadhu, the guru, she is a siksha guru, so she should be given respect also as a spiritual authority.
Naturally.
Yeah, naturally.
Because I see this, I brought up this question because I see many disciples. They all neglect. I'm going around the world, I see they neglect. You have prasadam for guru? Nothing for me. So then I had to bring it. If I have to travel with him, I'm happy. If I have to say for myself, I don't want that. But I have to become demanding.
Yeah,
well,
actually, you're teaching us. Actually, we are teaching us not like that. Guru Mataji, my kids had a question.
And they had this relevant very question that you have
own,
asked.
They
all their own, my
Guru
daughter.
Dev.
For Gurudev, they had this question. They're not sitting here. They said that why don't Mataji's initiate? She's my daughter, 8-year-old.
She had this question.
Well,
Mataji don't initiate.
Why female spiritual masters are not around?
Well, that question is completely different than I am here traveling with as a guru. And I'm Guru Mata.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm like one of the guests for everybody. Not on the same that here is the Guru and Guru Mata has come, let us honor us equally. But it's so different.
The associate of the spiritual.
There are such things as lady gurus in Vaishnava history, although they're very, very rare. Janava Mata initiated disciples. She was Lord Nityananda's wife. She's an eternally liberated soul. There are such things, although it's not generally, because the spiritual master is the spiritual father. That's the general system, although there are sometimes exceptions to that principle. In Vaishnavi history, you can see where again and again in Prabhupada's book, the spiritual master is the spiritual father. So for a woman to be the father is a little it's awkward, but it does happen sometimes in Vaishnavi history. If there's a very powerful, fully realized woman, and like in the case of Janava Mata, then she was accepted as a spiritual master with the disciples. Yeah.
Once you had answered that question in terms of a person who sees Krishna or the person who is in the disciplic succession from Krishna and you're linked to the disciplic succession essentially, but you don't see anybody else, you're Kanishka because you don't see the devotees.
I don't follow up your question.
You were once you had answered that question, similar question, that if you only see Krishna in the temple and you don't see the devotees, like if you don't treat them well and if you don't have good relationships.
Do you understand the question?
I
turn up my amp here on my hearing aid.
I was saying that once a similar question was asked somewhere.
About the
similar.
Mataji.
No, not Mataji Guru, but about what happens. Like, it's easy to respect Krishna, it's easy to respect Guru.
Mm-hmm.
But what about, somebody asked something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And then Buddha said, well, then you're Kanishka, because you can't.
What's the question and the answer? I don't follow.
He's saying that somebody asked you one time a question that we can respect Krishna, we can respect Guru, then what about other devotees?
Well, if you can't respect the devotees in general, you're disrespecting Guru and Krishna. It's very clear. That's given by Narottam Das Thakur. Anande balohadi bhaja vrindavan shi guru vaishnava pade marjaye aman. Ecstatically chant Hare Krishna, worship Sri Vrindavan Dham, and always meditate on the lotus feet of Guru and Vaishnavas. Anyone who doesn't worship the Vaishnavas is not a proper disciple of his spiritual master. He's deviating from our sampradaya. In our sampradaya, the Guru is worshipped and all Vaishnavas are worshipable. Therefore we pray, Vancha Kopataram Yashchakri. Is it simply some empty slogan? Or is it of the heart? It's of the heart. They're just like desire trees, they can fulfill the desires of everyone. These are great personalities. So it has to be there. Not only in the lip, but in the heart.
But technically I'm a Vaishnava, but I cannot fulfill the desires of all the living entities. So how am I?
Why have you not come to that position? Why are you holding on to some neophyte position? Why not come to that position?
But I'm not there. I might someday, but I'm not there.
Then you should serve, by serving those who are there, then you do help connect people with that. You do help act as the well-wisher of all living entities. Even if you're not the ever-well-wisher of all living entities, if you serve those who are and follow the instructions of those who are, then you're as good as them. See, the ultimate desire of every living entity is to go back to Krishna. That's not the material desires. To fulfill the desires of everyone is to, the innermost desire of every living entity is to become reconnected with Krishna. That's the innermost desire of every living entity. So if one is actually sincerely preaching on behalf of the spiritual master and the disciplic succession, then he is acting to fulfill the desires of all living entities. And if you're not fully absorbed in preaching, some of your energy is involved in sense gratification, then you have to see how it is that you're not fully surrendered to your spiritual master, and what ways you're deviating from your spiritual master. Because if you're fully dedicated to Guru, then you are acting to fulfill the desires of all living entities. You understand? Then what way am I deviating? You know, what percentage of my heart is still going after profit, adoration, distinction, and gross sense gratification? We have to study. Anybody who's sincerely following this process, their Prabhupada considers them to be a pure devotee. You know, there's pure devotees are mature and there are pure devotees are immature. Like a mango is either ripened or unripened, it's still a mango. So Prabhupada was asked in Golden Gate Park on a morning walk, how many pure devotees are there on the planet? He said, how many devotees are there in ISKCON? Now we see many of them weren't that pure, they went away, they broke the principles and left. But those who are sincerely, strictly following this process, they're considered by Prabhupada to be a pure devotee already. It may be an immature stage, and they're not seeing Krishna face to face. They're not fully realized, but still they're counted amongst the pure devotees by Srila Prabhupada. Those who are strictly following this process, they're counted amongst the pure devotees, who are good at fulfilling the desires of everyone by Prabhupada. Of course, we don't think that's us. That's how you become qualified to be in that position. Never think you're in that. To always feel yourself unqualified and fallen and abominable rascal. That's how you become qualified to be in that position.
And if I feel that way, then how do I kick it out?
How do you?
Kick it out.
Kick it out.
How do I?
Kick out what?
You feel that, well, because I feel unqualified, therefore I'm qualified. Now therefore I'm qualified.
You have to humbly do your duty, that's all. Your duty is to act for the welfare of all living entities by being a humble servant of Guru and Krishna. Then you're automatically acting for the... You have to see, in what way am I not fully surrendered to my spiritual master?
Why do you say you? What about your other disciples? Are not they supposed to do the same? Are you clinging only to Mahabharata? What about the other disciples? They will think that, oh, pointing to you to Mahabharata, he's telling only to Mahabharata. Others don't have to do that. It is the special...
He's the only one. Mahabharata is just another one of my disciples. That's all he is. Another one of my disciples. You all have to do the same thing. We all in the same. Everybody's in the same boat.
That's how everybody feels like that. You are.
I'm using it as an example. That's all.
Yeah, but you have.
But the same thing applies to every one of you.
Exactly. You have to tell that all the disciples.
That's see why I have her travel with me. Helps me. She helps to make. She sees things that may be misunderstood and helps to clarify them. She's. So everybody must always offer all respect. Yes.
I'm new to is Krishna consciousness,
yeah.
You know, where material energy is very strong,
yeah.
Against me,
yeah.
or on top of me. How do I grow bhakti? So I'm at that very low stage that you described earlier. How do I grow my bhakti?
It's very simple. You have to chant 16 rounds every day of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, avoid illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication and gambling, take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master, get initiated and obey his orders. And that will cover everything. Simple thing. This is the this is in the Nectar of Devotion. You have that book? Chapter 6, How to Discharge Devotional Service. There's 64 items, but they're actually all summarized in three. Shelter of Guru, initiation of the Guru, and obeying his orders. If you do all those three, that includes all the 64. So to do those three, you have to chant 16 rounds and follow the four principles. So you, that's very simple. 16, 4, and 3.
What about prasadam?
If you can count to, if you can count to 23, you can do.
What about eating only prasadam?
That's within the orders of the spiritual master.
Yeah, but it didn't come into the four regulative principles.
It's not listed in the four regulative principles, but it's understood in the four regulative principles.
If somebody is very new, as he explained, then...
See why I bring her with me. when it says, when we say no meat, fish, or eggs, which is one of the regular principles, that means only eat prasadam. You should offer all your food to Krishna before you eat. Onions and garlic also, oh, they're tamasic, the mode of ignorance. Are you married? Passed away. So you do your own cooking now?
Yeah.
You have onions and garlic in your house? Good. Very good. Yeah, so just any meat, fish, or eggs? Oh, great. So just offer all your food to Krishna. Yeah, that's very good. And chanting, you had 16 rounds?
That I don't know yet.
Not yet. So bring yourself to 16. And then once you've done that, you can, and you're following the principles, you can take shelter. Actually, in shelter is a new institution within. We didn't have such a thing when Prabhupada was here. It was just you automatically would take shelter. That means you want to be his disciple. You're giving your heart and soul to him. That's what shelter really means. There was no such thing as formal shelter when Prabhupada was here. But since we have so many gurus now, they set it up in ISKCON as a administrative thing, to where you formally take shelter of a particular guru, like a test drive with a particular spiritual master. Formally take shelter of him it's like being engaged before getting married. Formal shelter is like an engagement, but you can always break it. You can always, sometimes devotees may switch to another guru, but initiation is final. In this kind, you take formal shelter and getting ready for initiation. You have flexibility then, but once you get initiated, that's your eternal relationship. Unless the guru falls down, which sometimes happens in Vaishnava history and in ISKCON too, then it's nullified. But if the spiritual master is strictly following his spiritual master, which should be the case, then there's an eternal bond that never goes away.
But isn't it? When the guru falls down and if he's connected with Srila Prabhupada, when he got initiated, then isn't...
Yeah, the spiritual man, when you get initiated by a spiritual master within ISKCON, you're getting connected with not only with him, but with Srila Prabhupada and all the acharyas. You're plugged into the whole disciplic succession. And if your particular acharya falls by the wayside, then you're still connected with with Prabhupada and all the previous acharyas because you were initiated into that line. It's not that you're only connected with your guru, you're connected with him and with Prabhupada, Bhakti Siddhanta. When you get Diksha, you're initiated into the whole disciplic line. So you have all those acharyas, you're connected with them. And if your own guru falls, it's mentioned that Prabhupada mentions in one place how if the guru becomes weak and the spirit disciple is strong, then the disciple can carry his guru back to Godhead. Prabhupada mentions in the fourth canto of Prabhupada. And then Prabhupada said, sometimes I think that I am very crippled and one of my disciples can take me, back to Godhead. So yeah, if one spiritual master, by the power of the powerful preaching of a guru, you become attracted to Krishna consciousness, but he falls into difficulty, you can actually help him to go back to Godhead. But that's not the standard thing, obviously, but it could happen. It does happen sometimes the gurus get into trouble. Of course, I'm always praying that that for me, I feel a great obligation. My number one obligation is to be strong in Krishna consciousness for the sake of my disciples. For no other reason, just for the disciples' sake, I have to always remain very strong in Krishna consciousness.
So a question that Mataji asked, how to offer to Krishna? Will you be able to answer that?
Well, I can give you an email, I can email you the specific prayers. In a very simple way, you can just bow down and chant the Hare Krishna mantra in the very beginning. When you make the offering, you have a special plate only for Krishna. You go to the get one of these nice silver plates. You know, you get a nice silver tali and silver katoris, silver cups, silver spoon for Krishna. Make a very nice place.
If not available, then stainless steel is okay.
Stainless steel is okay, but if you can get silver, it's even better. Silver plated. That's if you can afford it. Stainless steel and silver is nicer. And you're serving the king of all kings. So the nicest you can do. I mean, you can have a gold plate, that's even better, but then thieves may come to your house. So here you have a gold plate. It might be practical.
I have a question, Gurudev. How is it possible for Uttama Adhikari to fall down?
Prabhupada says that a Mahabhagavad can fall down if he hears Mayavadi philosophy. So as a rule, they did not fall down, but there is such a thing. It's mentioned right there in Prabhupada's books. But actually, as a rule, they did not fall down. Even as a rule, Majjams don't even fall down as a rule. Only Kanishas fall down. A Majjam and Uttamas do not fall down according to Prabhupada's books. The Kanishta, his faith is not strong. And he doesn't have a philosophical strength either. His practice is weak and his philosophical understanding is weak. He's the Kanishta. Now one who is, his practice is very strong, but philosophically he can't refute all opposing arguments yet. But his faith is unflinching. That's the Majjam Bhakta. He won't fall down either. But the Uttama, not only is his faith strong, but he can defeat any challenge. That's one definition of Prabhupada, the difference between Majjam and Uttama. He has the ability to defeat all the opposing arguments. But as a rule, they do not. Although there are exceptions, it's possible, as Prabhupada says, even a Mahabhagavat, if he hears Mayavadi philosophy, can fall down. That's how dangerous it is to hear Mayavadi philosophy. It's a warning. I don't know of any examples of Uttama Adhikaris, what Prabhupada is, such a thing, Uttama falling. Well, of course, we see the four Kumaras.
Maharaj Bharat?
He was on the Bhava stage. It was described he was on the Bhava stage. So, but anyway, yeah, generally, as a rule, Majjams and Uttamas do not fall down. Yeah, it's a rule. Hare Krishna. Any other questions? Yes?
So you mentioned that taking the shelter is like an engagement process, and the guru or the potential god brothers won't take offense if you were to switch.
They're not supposed to. Okay. If they do, it's not really the proper etiquette. Our ISKCON policy is that you can switch even right before the initiation yoga, before you sit down at the last minute before the yoga, you can always back out. That's the official ISKCON policy. So naturally they might be a little disappointed, but it's the right of the disciple to do them if they want to. Although we really encourage you to take shelter where you're really, it's kind of a, you could say, flaky thing to do. if you weren't really taking shelter, you weren't really taking shelter. If you're really taking shelter of that spiritual master, there's no question. Just like I took shelter of Prabhupada one day, and that was it. Prabhupada took shelter of Bhakti Siddhanta for 11 years. For 11 years, he was sheltered in within his heart.
But that was different. Bhakti Siddhanta was one and Prabhupada was one. Now there are many
That's true, but the point is the same. The point is that if you've really taken shelter of the spiritual master, that's it for you. You're not going to go anywhere else. If you've really taken shelter of him within your heart, you'll never go anywhere else. If you've really taken shelter of him, there's no question. Prabhupada took shelter of Bhakti Siddhanta when he first had the first meeting at Uttadanga in Calcutta in 1922. He said, "Oh, I met such a great spiritual master." He said, "Prabhupada said practically he initiated me." Actually, one of my aspiring disciples just sent me an email because she read a quote in Prabhupada's books from the Hari Bhakti Vilas quoted that unless you are initiated, Krishna doesn't accept your devotional service. She said, "Then what is my position?" I wrote her back, "Practically you're initiated already." Because in her heart she knows she's my disciple, even though she hasn't gotten the ceremony yet. So yeah, the real meaning of shelter is practically I'm already initiated, but of course ISKCON has a thing where they just to facilitate the multi-guru culture of ISKCON, they've set up that system. But really, when you really get down, scripturally speaking, when you've taken a shot of a guru, that's it. And the ceremony will follow in due course, just like with Prabhupada and Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur.
Just related to this. Sometimes what happens is because of the pressure, or
maybe
emotional or something, because of which, you know, at that time, an instance, you commit to that, but then later you realize.
Yeah, this is one problem we have in ISKCON. In fact, it's against there's laws in ISKCON against it. It's called no canvassing. You're not supposed to try to. Everyone has a free choice which guru they want to accept. Let's say you're in a guru, a temple with Swami, XYZ. I don't want to name any names, but Swami XYZ. Everybody's disciples of Swami XYZ, and then. And everyone's thinking, "Oh, you're going to be a disciple of Swami XYZ, right? Right? We're all just, there's like this pressure." Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? We're all Swami. I've seen that happen to me. I was in one temple, and a disciple wanted to be somebody wanted to become a disciple, and the temple president, "What? In this temple, we're all disciples of this Swami over here. How you could?" He was thinking, "How anybody from this temple could be a disciple? Anybody except for the one who's our." So it does happen. It does come. And it's against the laws of ISKCON. It still goes on. So everybody should be aware of the fact that everybody has a free choice. It's not that you have to go with the popular guru in that temple. Because every single devotee in ISKCON has the free choice, whichever ISKCON guru they want to take initiation from. It's free, completely wide open, free choice. So everybody, have a great time. Go to the shopping mall and have fun. You get to shop around. It's like going to the mall. It's more fun than going to one store. You get to a shopping mall. We only had one store when I joined.
Don't take too long shopping.
But don't take too long shopping. Another thing is this. I'll get to you in a minute. Another thing is this. Some people say, "Well, I've been shopping around for the last 20 years and I haven't decided yet which one." That means you don't really want to surrender. "Well, I haven't decided which guru yet." Actually, it really means I don't want to surrender to a guru yet. I just don't want to fully surrender. I still want to serve my senses. So don't use choosing a guru as an excuse not to surrender. If you're really serious, many times they say, "Well, how do I choose my guru?" I tell them very simply, when you are serious, when you're truly serious to surrender to Krishna, the Lord Krishna within your heart is Shakti Guru. He will manifest before you externally as your initiating spiritual master, and you know this is it. So as soon as you're really serious, you'll already know. They won't have to shop. You don't really, in ISKCON, you don't really need to shop around for a guru. As soon as you're serious to surrender, you'll know that this is it. This is my spiritual master. Yes?
So as I said, I'm new to Krishna consciousness, where the material energy is very strong. Every time I try to get out, the material energy tries to get back in. How do I get out of the clutches of material energy?
Yes. There's a guru, one time a disciple went to his spiritual master and said, "Guru Maharaj, I can't get out of the clutches of the material energy. Maya has me in her clutches, how can I get out?" So the guru, he went over to a tree and he hugged the tree very tightly. He said, "Let go of me, let go of me, let go of me." You understand the point? You are clutching onto the material nature. That's the point the Guru was making to him. That you're saying, Maya won't let go of me. And he went up to the tree and he said, let go of me, let go of me, let go of me. So you are clutching onto Maya. Maya is not clutching on you. You are clutching onto Maya. The simple solution is this. You clutch on to Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. When Maya sees you're serious about clutching onto Krishna, she will help you to take shelter of Krishna. She's a pure devotee. It's described in the Brahma Samhita.
So practically, what the instruction is given to you, get to 16 nuns, offer your prasadam, give up all the nonsense, you are automatically becoming free from Maya. That's the first step. Get to 16 nuns.
So, they don't have enough room here, but they have arranged that the big program will be in the basement. So, we should figure out a way to transfer everybody down to the basement.
Figure it out. Is there everything ready?
Everything is ready?
Yes.
So, if we take the harmonium, we have a place to keep the harmonium, and we have a microphone?
No microphone.
How many people are expected?
Maybe a few more.
Basement is not cold?
It's not cold.
It's,
right?
not. It's better than
it's
here.
It's better than here.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it's the same right now.
Yeah, it's the same.
What is it?
Basement.
They don't have enough room for everybody to sit down comfortably and hear you. So they have arranged the actual... This was meant for the disciple sangha for...
Yeah,
Prabhupada.
Okay.
But they were wondering if we could move all of us downstairs and continue the program.
Is it warm down there or is it cold?
It's
all right. But the thing is, we have 15 more minutes for the program. These are nice questions. Why should we stop it?
Yeah,
we can wait 15 more minutes. Everybody can move up. Mr. Tiwari, you sit right here. Everybody move up. And then, this is a nice session going on. Why we should break it? Come a little closer. Come on. You come up closer, yeah. It's so nice, I don't want to stop this. You know, it'll break the momentum. Any other questions? So there's some nice questions coming in. This is fantastic. You all in the back can move in up there too. Question, yeah.
So this is regarding chanting.
Yeah.
So the question is, like a lot of times, you know, while chanting, you remember something, you have to do this or that.
Yeah.
And then you attend.
What time are you chanting? Before sunrise or after sunrise?
After.
I caught you. You see, that's natural, because after sunrise, the mode of passion comes in, and that means the doing mode. The mode of goodness is the meditative mode, when it's easy to just to go deep, 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 deeper, 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 into Krishna, 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 before sunrise. But after that sun comes up, it's doing mode. One thing can really help, if it's things you really have to remember, you have a notepad. I have what's called a daytimer, a Franklin planner. And I don't use it much on the road, but I'm in Austin, I use it religiously. I have like 20 things to do every day. But if something comes up, you absolutely have to do it, and you can't forget it, write it down and then go back to your chanting. I really had an appointment. I have that appointment at 9:30 this morning. I forgot about it. It just popped into my head. Write it down. And then you can forget about it and go back to your rooms. That's one thing. But the best thing is chant early in the morning. But, you know, if there's some essential thing that you've really had to remember that popped in your head in the middle of your job, then write it down on your to-do list for the day. Yeah?
It happens that I have to go. I used to go for the work at morning. I used to do Guru Arati and Dhyan and go for work. And at evening, I used to chant the 16 round and other things, Gita.
When did you chant your rounds?
At evening.
In the evening.
Yeah.
That if you're what time do you have to go to work in the morning?
Oh, I used to go some 7:15, 7:20.
So that's pretty late.
Yeah. But I use what happened?
You can chant the rounds any time of the day. Prabhupada, I was told by my godbrothers, Prabhupada used to do seven rounds before. So his program was four rounds before breakfast, four rounds before lunch, four rounds before dinner and four rounds before taking rest. I mean, there are different ways to do it. But he also said if you finish all your rounds before 10 o'clock in the morning, you'll have the day completely free from anxiety. But I like my favorite thing is about 10, all rounds before four Mangalarti. That's my favorite.
But as soon as I wake up, it starts, I'm not chanting. If somebody is chanting inside, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Somebody's chanting inside.
So you should chant Hare. I recommend getting up and chanting rounds early in the morning. It's the best time. Just like if that sorry Ma Bhagavat was chanting rounds in the car, he had five rounds to do. I feel sorry for devotees in that position. Chanting in the car, giving instructions to the driver on directions and chanting his rounds. I really felt sorry for poor Mahabhagavat. You see. It's so nice to get up early and just of course it's easier. I chant much faster now. After 40 years of chanting, my rounds just go phew, really. I chant really fast, but and sometimes amazed how fast it goes, but I'm getting all this. I was checking today, I was chanting all the syllables and chanting fast, very fast, but it's just after 40 years it gets faster. I remember I used to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and chant from 2:30 to 4:30, 16 rounds when I was a young brahmachari. I used to do that before Mangalarti, get my rounds done and study during the japa period. It was really nice as a brahmachari in the temple. But early morning, thing is, go to bed. Of course, tonight we'll be up a little late for the program, but the key is go to bed as early as possible and get up as early as possible every day. Prabhupada, in the beginning, there was no Mangalarti in ISKCON. Of course, you know, in the ashram, everybody gets up by 4 o'clock. In the temple, 4 o'clock, you can't sleep past 4 o'clock. That's a rule. Everybody has to be up by 4 a.m. Prabhupada, in the beginning, the devotees would go out late, they'd sleep till late in the morning in the ashrams in the beginning. But then Prabhupada introduced Mangalarti, and he gave this famous American philosopher, Benjamin Franklin, said, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. And Prabhupada introduced Mangalarti. And it worked. ISKCON became very wealthy after that. Actually, it did. In the beginning, we didn't much money, but after Mangalarti, the money started to roll in. We became healthy, wealthy, and wise. It came true. So now many devotees are sleeping late. It's Maya. Don't sleep late. Don't let the sunrise catch you sleeping. Get up early in the morning. Go to bed early. At home, at the temple, doesn't matter. Your home should be an ashram. Should not be a place of sense gratification. It should be an ashram just like the temple. Yes, Devi? Something you wanted to say? Okay, yes.
So follow-up question on the japa. Normally, I do it in the morning, but yeah. Some days it just so happens that I have to leave early as well. So on those days, if I do it in the evening or later...
Whenever, you can do it any time, 24 hours a day. There's no hard and fast rule of Lord Chaitanya says, any time. I'm just saying it's easier in the morning. So.
And also Prabhupada said, if in an emergency case, if somebody didn't make it certain amount of time, they can finish.
Even in the nectar devotion, Prabhupada says, for some reason you couldn't finish it, you make them up the next day. Let's say I only did 14 rounds today, and then tomorrow you do 18 rounds. If it was like if there was a big festival, Ratha Yatra going on or something, and a million things to do, and you just couldn't do your round, make them up the next day. But you always got to make sure you keep up with your quota. Once you've taken initiation, and when you're getting ready for initiation, also the same principle, you've got to make sure you keep your 16-round quota. That's a very, very essential thing. Keep that 16. Don't ever neglect your 16-round quota, ever. You have to always make up if something is missing. You must make up every single bead has to be made up.
Guru Maharaj, I have a question. Like you mentioned that there should be only Sadhu Sangha.
Huh?
Like you should always have association with Sadhu Sangha, like, you know, devotees. But when we go in the outside world, they are all non-devotees.
Then you have to keep the devotees. You have to continue associating the devotees within your heart by having good relationships with all the devotees and maintaining those relationships and you remembering the devotees in your heart while you're engaged with the non-devotees.
Okay. But sometimes you feel like a split personality, Gurudev.
I understand.
And you want to come back and
I understand what you're saying. And actually you have to then deal with the outside world in such a way, because they're all devotees as well, but they're covered. You have to deal with them in such a way to help them to become uncovered. That may not always be preaching, but in your heart you have to always be thinking. Just like the other day at the airport. How did that happen? We were flying from Santiago to Mendoza, and there was a boy, there were three seats, you know. Mataji was in the aisle, I was in the middle, and there was a boy, a young boy from Sydney, Australia, in the window seat. So I started preaching to him.
And Guruji was talking to him in Hispanic. I said, he is speaking well, English well. So then he tries to speak with him in Hispanic, and he did feel, first thing he was doing, like taking the photograph. I asked Guruji to take a photograph of Andes Mountain. So he was sitting by the window seat. So he said, can I do it for you? So Gurudev couldn't hear. So
I couldn't hear so well.
The camera to him, he wants to do it for you.
So we started a relationship with him, letting him shoot it. You know, it was a nice shot of the snow-capped Andes Mountains, you know, as we were going over, you know. You know, kind of a cool shot. So we got a picture of that, and then
I told Gurudev to give him the card for self-realization. Then explained it to him that if he had any question, and then Gurudev took up the conversation from there on.
Yeah. we even had, with our frequent flyer status, we had access to the Land Airlines lounge, you know. So we even we brought him as a guest to the lounge, thinking he might have some questions, but he didn't. He just watched his videos on his computer and then left. But, you know, we tried to, we said, well, here's an opportunity. We gave him the book. I gave him a book in English, Matchless Gifts. I carry books with me in my computer bag in case I meet someone. I gave him Matchless Gifts. I gave him, told him about my e-course, and see what happens. He might read the book someday. But yeah, you should always try to, at work you can't preach, obviously, and I know in Australia it's absolutely illegal. It's against the law. I don't know about in Canada. In America, they don't have laws like that, but there's etiquette of the workplace according to the company. But one thing you can do is you put I don't know if you can do it here, but in America, you just lay a Bhagavad Gita on the desk all day. Just leave it sitting there and let the book do the preaching, and people come up and say, what is that? Oh, I have an extra copy here in the drawer, you know. The thing is, you have to see how you can influence people. Always see, you have to think, it is my duty to act as a catalyst to transform this whole material world into the spiritual world. That's my duty. I am one of Prabhupada's agents, one of my spiritual masters and my spiritual master's agents for catalyzing this material world, for turning it into the spiritual world. I have to see at the grocery store, the doctor's office, anywhere and everywhere, how I can be an instrument to help connect people with Krishna. And that way you're associating with devotees wherever you go, because you're actually seeing their spiritual natures and you're helping them to revive them. So that way there's no split personality. Sometimes it's engaging people in Krishna.
Is only when you feel you are split, you are different.
My mission is the same wherever I deal with, to make the world Krishna conscious, to make everybody Krishna conscious is my mission. So whether it's I'm dealing with a devotee or a non-devotee, for me there's no difference. It's all the same. Now I may not, be preaching to people, but I'd be very cordial with them and I engage them. If somebody's helping me to get my work done for Krishna's service, then they're getting benefit, knowing that even though they're being paid for it. I spent an hour and a half yesterday. We had a ticketing issue with our around the world ticket. I spent an hour and a half on the phone with this agent from American Airlines, about an hour and a half with that person, and so she got a lot of benefit, even though she's being paid. Still, she was very, you know, I deal with people in a very nice way where they, there's a thing where you can give a write up to an employee of a form. I'm going to give her a positive write up and mail it into the. And I told her I was going to do that because I appreciated her service. So, no, I deal with people in a very, try to deal with everybody in a very positive way, appreciative way, to encourage them to be the best to be the best person that they can be, because that's beneficial for them when they're dealing with a devotee, to give the best possible service to the devotee. Anything else? Yes.
Would you like to talk about importance of both internal and external purity?
Importance of?
Internal and external purity.
Internal and external purity. It's absolutely essential. Internal purity is the most important thing. Because we are contaminated by lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. So the way to get free from that is you just have to associate with Krishna as much as possible. The person Krishna is fully present within the Hare Krishna mantra. So the more you chant, you're directly associating with Krishna, the Supreme Pure. And by His association, you become purified automatically. Externally, once you take a bath two or three times a day, that's the standard for a brahmana. We are a brahmana society, so or at least twice a day is good, morning and evening. Although it always mentioned brahmacharis can take a bath once a day is mentioned in one place. So now it's time to go downstairs. We've hit the 7 o'clock time, and let's just keep the same vibe going here.
Yes.
And we'll go downstairs and we'll go even deeper into bhakti rasa, the sweet mellows of devotional service to Krishna.
We need to set up
Shri Gurudev ki
jai.